So this is Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem to the cheers of the pilgrims, but he entered with a heavy heart, didn't he? Because Jesus lived to die and to usher in the kingdom of God, and we know that he knew that in just a matter of days, he would be giving his life, suffering and die to bring it about. Last week, we started looking at the meaning of his death and how we're called to follow him, that Jesus lived to die, and we too then are called to live, to die for others, to lay down or sacrifice our lives for the sake of others. And as a possible application, we talked about sacrificing ourselves in some way to bless another person within the family of God and then someone outside the family of God. But I want to mention that in some ways, it was a setup, because even though we are called to lay our lives down, when we begin to think about trying to do that, we're reminded that we simply can't love other people the way Jesus did. And we begin to struggle with, well, I don't want to sacrifice for someone else, or I don't know how I'm going to do that, or I forgot to do that. I begin to realize how self-centered I am and how much I think about myself. I realize I'm selective about who I sacrifice for. A whole host of things come up as we begin to live, try to live for Christ. And so though we are called to live like Jesus and laying our lives down for others, we begin to realize very quickly that the Christian faith is so much more than just trying to live a moral life like Jesus did, because we can't do it. We can't do it. There's something fundamentally wrong with us and with our world, isn't there? There is this inability we have to love God and to love others that not only damages ourselves, but it damages the people around us. As we look around at the world, we see things like high school kids going to school to be shot and killed. We hear about civil wars in Syria that have killed 500,000 people. Think about that. It's crazy. There's something fundamentally wrong with us and with our world. And so what we see in us and what we see in our world is the same futility, the same death that we see in the suffering and death of Jesus. Things haven't changed. In Jesus' case, a corrupt government, a religious system vying for power, struggling to have their way, and brutalizing and enslaving people for their own selfish purposes. This is the story of human beings, isn't it? So we see the same suffering, futility, and death of people who have strayed far from God. But the story of Jesus Christ is that Christ's death on the cross changed everything. His death on the cross changed everything. And I want to read our text today as we remember his death from John 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Down to verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and their bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and this testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Christ's death on the cross changed everything. Jesus is crucified. Not much is said about it other than that he was crucified. And in fact, in most of antiquity, there isn't much written about it because it was so gruesome. It was such a terrible way to die. As we have probably seen in movies, Jesus was probably nailed to a cross. And this is after the scourging, after being flogged so that his back is already shredded and he's bleeding heavily. Hanging on the cross would mean that they're struggling to breathe because the weight of their body puts pressure on their rib cage and their lungs. And so it's this constant movement of trying to push themselves up with their legs so they can get freedom to breathe, and then sliding down because of their weakness. And what we do know is that this process could last for days. People could be dying for days on these crosses as they slowly suffocate. It's such a gruesome way of death that it was primarily received for slaves or criminals, lower class, and it was meant to be a deterrent for anyone who would see it. As Jesus hangs on the cross, there comes a time when he knows he's finished and he asks for a drink. Let me just read from verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Notice what he says. It is finished. Or literally, it is fulfilled, or it is accomplished. And then he gives up his spirit. Everything in his life was leading to this time, not just his resurrection, but his death. And so he proclaims, "It is finished, it's accomplished." Now, we're familiar with this whole idea of it's finished. This week, I took one of our cars in for an oil change, brought it in. They began to work on the car. Waiting. The nice guy comes back and he says, "It is finished." So that they had been working on it, and it was all leading up to this one completion when the work would be finished. And so this is what Jesus is describing. Everything that I've been doing up to this point now, the work is completed. I've accomplished what I was intending to do. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what is finished? What was accomplished? Now, his death is a mystery. We realize that it's so simple on one level, and on another, it is so profound. Yet one thing we know was accomplished, and that is Christ's death on the cross reconciled us to God, restored our relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins. We know that we were reconciled or restored to God through the forgiveness of our sins. The one without sin took all the sin, took all the futility upon and into himself, past, present, and future, and he forgave it. He suffered the death we inherited and inflict on others, and in doing so, he identified with us and took our place. One of the tragedies this week, as you may have heard of, was the person who killed people in a French supermarket and took hostages and ended up killing the hostages. don't know if you heard, but one of the things that happened in the midst of that is one of the French police officers, who was one of the first one on the scene, offered to take the place of one of the hostages. And so he did. And he ended up being killed in her place. It's powerful. But this is at least a picture of what Christ did for us, but even more so that through his death, we're also reconciled with God and forgiven for our sins. And whoever in return identifies with him in his death through faith is restored to God and forgiven. It's a mystery, and yet so clear. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And so it's through our faith in Jesus Christ that we enter this state of forgiveness. A state of forgiveness where our sins are no longer held against us. And in fact, this is how Jesus himself talked about what he was doing in his suffering and his death. This morning we celebrate communion. And if you remember what this time was that Jesus was celebrating, was a time of Passover. Passover was celebrating the deliverance of the people of God through the shedding of blood, that the shedding of blood, the blood that marked the doorways of the Israelites, spared them and then set them free. And it's in this context that he's sharing this meal with his disciples. And the words that we have handed down to us from the Apostle Paul, that on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this and remember me." In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this and remember me." And what Paul reminds us of is that whenever we eat this bread and whenever we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And let me just point out a couple things that are so clear of Jesus' understanding of what he was about to do. He takes this meal and he makes it about what he is about to do in his death. He says, "This bread is broken for you. This blood is poured out for you." He specifically mentions, especially in Matthew, that the blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And the offer is that by eating this bread and drinking this cup, we identify with the story of his death on our behalf. The offer is, take this bread and cup and identify with me what I've done for you. And so this morning we come to the Lord's table and he invites any who identify with his death through faith, who seek him and desire to put their faith in him. I'll ask our servers to come forward. Dear Lord, we come to your table remembering your words that this bread was broken for us. This cup, this blood was shed for us. And we come to receive, Lord, once again, to remember your death on our behalf that changed everything. Meet us here, Lord. Remind us that your death changed everything. Amen. You may be aware that there are a lot of views and theories about what Christ's death means. It's been argued about for centuries. Needless to say, we won't explore all the theories today. You can clap for that. Yeah, whew. But there's a common view that I think can distort our understanding that I just want to address as we celebrate this Passion Week. And that is that many see Christ's death as a result of God the Father being so greatly disappointed and angry with us. The death of Christ on Good Friday is just, in a sense, then a reminder of how bad we are and how disapproving he is of us. And so it can be something that we just would like to rather skip over. It's uncomfortable. It just, like I said, it's a reminder of what's wrong with me. And I think for many of us, it goes along with the idea that God the Father is just kind of an angry God. And Jesus is loving and kind. Easter then becomes about an angry God who takes out his disapproval and his disappointment with us on Jesus. And as a result, what I have come across in the many people I've talked to is that many of us never get past Good Friday. Oh yes, we know that Jesus died for us, but because I continue to mess up, I continue to feel that God still is not really that happy with me. And so it can lead to a life of trying to measure up, of feeling guilty, feeling bad, that I just can't do it. You know, in my house growing up, my dad was the mean disciplinarian and my mom was the sweet, loving mom. And so if I want anything, I always went through mom, right, of course. But I had this sense that my dad was never quite happy with me, no matter how well I did. And so I lived in the love of my mom, but under the shadow of my dad's disapproval. And I wonder how many of us live under the shadow of God's disapproval, that we never can quite measure up. Now, don't get me wrong, the cross does reveal everything ugly about us and how serious our sin is to the Lord. But there's a beautiful part of the cross that I want us to see that John emphasizes and really wants us to take hold of in this story. And that is that Christ's death on the cross demonstrates God's endless love for the world. Theologian N.T. Wright says this, John 3:16 isn't God so hated the world he killed his son. John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his son. That God loved the world and so he did the only thing that could rescue us from the mess. He took all of our sin upon himself. That was an act of love. And as we look at the suffering and death of Jesus, we see the heart of God the Father who is willing to take this upon himself to forgive our sins. An endless love that willingly bore the sin of the world for us. And John reminds us over and over, if you remember in John 13, right before the Passover meal they shared, John writes this, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There is no love greater than that, that the Father has shown you through Christ. Pastor and writer Jeff Holzklaus said it this way, which I thought was kind of catchy. God doesn't love us because Jesus died. Jesus died because God loves us. And kind of a shallow illustration of that is that Therese and I love our children so much that we're willing to pay the price for their flights so they can come and be together with us. It wasn't, oh, you guys are so, we're so mad that you can't afford your own flights and we got to pay for it. And It was, we are so glad because we love you so much, we want to be with you. And the Father was so glad to pay whatever price it took to be reunited with all of his children. Do we see that in the cross? And I think when we can fully accept this endless love, that we live in a state of forgiveness, that God no longer holds our sin against us, there is nothing to feel guilty about, there is nothing to feel bad about, because there is a new covenant through the blood of Christ. And when we can accept that kind of love that God has for us, it will take hold of us, it will change us. It will become the air we breathe and the motivation for why we live. I'm no longer trying to measure up. I'm trying to live into this love that God has for me. We read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 earlier, but Paul gets at this earlier in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For Christ's love compels us." Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's this endless love that compels us. So in this Passion Week, let us mourn the ugliness of the cross and all that our Lord suffered for our forgiveness. But let us also allow the endless love of God for the whole world to sink in deeply and become the air we breathe and the reason why we live. It is this love that saves the world. Amen. God, we give you thanks for loving us so much that you gave your Son. We thank you so much, Lord, that you would pay anything to be restored in relationship with us. Lord, we see in the cross the ugliness, the mess of this world, and what you bore upon yourself to forgive us. But Lord, we also celebrate this week the amazing, endless, incredible love that you must have for us because of what you did. So Lord, this week we mourn the effects of sin and mess, and yet we rejoice in the love that is greater. And we thank you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.